Amen. When King David came to the throne, and that throne began to be established under his rule and under his authority, it tells us that the Lord gave him rest from his enemies, both within his kingdom and without his kingdom. And if you go back to chapter 7 there, just back a page or two in your Bible, and look at the first verse, it will tell you there, it came to pass when the king sat in his house, the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. And that's a reference to that unrest that there had been within the kingdom of Israel. Because remember, when Saul died, the kingdom had kind of split in two. And David only became king over the southern part, and he ruled from Hebron. And it was only after a number of years then that David became ruler over all of Israel. So there was an establishing of the kingdom under David, and the Lord gave him rest from those who were within that kingdom who resisted the kingship of David and didn't want him to be king, and their allegiance had been with the house of Saul. In fact, they had set up a rival king. There was a man who was put upon the throne, but he was slain. So the Bible tells us that the Lord established David and gave him rest from all of those enemies that were within the kingdom. And then when you come into chapter 8, you read there how the Lord gave him rest from all the enemies that were round about his kingdom externally. And you can read down through that chapter, and it tells us there that north, east, south, and west, the Lord defeated the enemies that were round about him and established his kingdom. For example, there was the Philistines mentioned at the beginning of chapter 8. They're out on the west, as we know. There's Amalek and the defeat of Amalek. That's towards the south. Then there's Moab and the children of Ammon over on the eastern borders. And then you finish off with Syria and Zobah, which were nations up to the north of the kingdom of Israel. So north, east, south, and west, the Lord had given David rest from all of his enemies, and not only within his kingdom, but even on the borders of his kingdom as well, had brought a time of peace to David. And it tells us there, for example, at the end of chapter 8, how he established the kingdom under his rule. He appoints a chief captain, he appoints a recorder, there's priests that are there to attend to the spiritual needs of the people, there's a scribe to copy out the word of God, there's a royal guard to protect the king, and David's sons were rulers over the land. However, amidst all of this, the arranging of these affairs of the nation and the kingdom, there is one thing that David is most careful not to forget. David remembers a promise that he had made some years before. He had made that promise to his closest and to his dearest friend, Jonathan. And it was a promise that he would show kindness to the house of Jonathan, to the descendants of Jonathan. And that's why when we come into chapter 9, here now the kingdom is established under David, as I have been pointing out to you. And in chapter 9, there, verse 1, we read that David instigates an inquiry. And he's looking for someone. He's looking for a descendant of the house of Jonathan. He is not aware that any of the descendants of Jonathan is still alive. If you notice how the question there is framed in verse 1, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Because David is not aware that there is such an individual. There's certainly not an individual living around Jerusalem. There's not an individual, it would seem, in the territory of Benjamin, which where the house of Saul was from, which was just north of the city of Jerusalem. David is not aware that there's any individual of the house of Saul, and yet he remembers this promise that he made to Jonathan some years before. So David makes it known to his servants that he is looking for a descendant of the house of Saul, particularly a descendant of Jonathan, that he may show kindness unto him. And we read there how there is this man Ziba who is located. He had been a servant of Jonathan, and he is able to tell David that yes, indeed, there is an individual, and he knows exactly where he is living. And we're told there, as we make our way down the chapter, in verse 4, where the king says to Ziba, well, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. Now, that was nowhere near the tribe of Benjamin. In fact, that was on the other side of Jordan, in the land of Gilead. So here's a man who seems to be hiding away. He doesn't want it to be known that he's still alive. He doesn't want to be around Jerusalem. He doesn't want to be in the territory of Benjamin, just north of Jerusalem, that would have belonged to where his tribal area was and the house to which he belonged. He doesn't seem to want it to be known at all. He's hiding away some distance. Is it any wonder David couldn't find a descendant of the house of Saul? But David sends those words, sends that he might be fetched and brought out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. And he is brought before King David. And he comes in there in verse 6. He falls down before David. He does him reverence. He acknowledges him as his king. David is wanting to know, are you indeed Mephibosheth? Are you this individual that I've been told about, this descendant of Jonathan? And it is confirmed there at the end of verse 6. And David then affirms to him what it is that he desires to do. Fear not, he says in verse 7, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore unto thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. There is kindness beyond parallel that is going to be shown to this man. And in that you have a wonderful illustration of the gospel. Because just as David showed kindness unto this man Mephibosheth, so in the gospel there is kindness shown to unworthy and undeserving sinners. We started off singing that hymn there this evening as we began our service. In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And just as David showed kindness to this man Mephibosheth, so the Lord comes tonight to show kindness to sinners. And those who are saved in this meeting can testify that this indeed has been their experience. And if you're in this meeting unsaved tonight, then this is something you can know. You can come to know that kindness. You can come to experience it for yourself. No, not just hear about it, not just read about it, but know it for yourself. You can be a Mephibosheth tonight. Brought into the king's presence and shown this unparalleled kindness. There's a few thoughts I want to leave with you here tonight. I want you, first of all, to consider the remarkableness of this act of kindness towards Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth would have seemed to be the last person imaginable to whom David would have shown any kindness. There is no worthiness in this man. He calls himself there in verse 8 a dead dog, the lowest of the low. That's how they would have described it in Bible times and in Bible language, a dead dog. It wasn't even just a dog, and a dog, you might have your pet and you might love your dog, but the Jews weren't the biggest lover of dogs, and the Bible doesn't have a good word to say about dogs. And to be a dead dog is even worse. That's the lowest of the low. And this man says, I'm a dead dog, David. I'm the lowest of the low. Why would you show kindness to me? Because of what I've done, my family has done, my past. You see, he's off the house of Saul. And that makes him of a rebellious house. That's what Mephibosheth is conscious here about. He belongs to a rebellious house. If you go back to chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, and look at the opening verse of that chapter there. It will underscore this point. 2 Samuel 3 and verse 1. It says, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. There was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. This man belongs to a household, to a family who are at war with David. David is the rightful king and ought to sit upon the throne, but here's a man who belongs to a house, and they had set up an alternative king. Is it any wonder that Mephibosheth comes into the presence of David and says, I'm nothing more than a dead dog. Why would you be interested in me? Maybe he even felt that he was going to be put to death. Maybe that's why he thought he was being summoned to come from this hiding place over in Gilead on the other side of Jordan. Maybe he thought the king had found him out and the king was going to enact vengeance against the house of Saul. In chapter 9 there where we were reading, and in verse 7, the first words that David spoke to him were, fear not. Would that indicate to you a man who came into the king's presence trembling, fearful? Maybe just a bit cautious of, well, why am I here? Why am I being summoned into the king's presence? What does he want me for? It would seem to me that he's coming into the king's presence. Why would David say, fear not, Mephibosheth? Did David detect that on his countenance and the way that he came in and approached the king and fell down before him and did him reverence? Did David detect this man's in fear of his life? And the first words that David says to this man is, fear not, Mephibosheth. There's no reason to fear. You may belong to a rebellious house, but I'm not going to slay you. I'm not going to put you to death. Remember that Mephibosheth bore in his own body the marks of that rebellion. It tells us there twice over in this portion, both in verse 3 and verse 13, that Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet. And the Word of God tells us the circumstances in as to how he became lame. If you go back to chapter 4, 2 Samuel chapter 4, remember in chapter 3, we've already noticed that there was long war between these two households. Well, come into chapter 4, 2 Samuel chapter 4, and we read here some of the trouble that came to Saul's house. And verse 4 says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame off his feet. He was 5 years old when tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So in all that turmoil that came to the house of Saul, and how Saul was dethroned, and how the Philistines slew him, and his sons in Mount Gilboa, and the news is brought here back home, and the nurse picks this little lad up and begins to flee, and she accidentally drops him, and he's lame. And now, these years later, David is on the throne, his kingdom is established. He summons this man to come into his presence, and twice over here in chapter 9, it reminds us of this truth. This man is lame on both his feet. He bears in his own body the marks of that act of rebellion that brought to an end the house of Saul. Are we not painting a picture here tonight of you and I in our sinful state by nature? Do we not belong to a rebellious house? Is the house of Adam not a rebellious house before God? Is there not enmity in our heart against God? Are we not the least deserving, the most undeserving of his kindness and his favor? And yet in the gospel, that's what we find the Lord Jesus is going to do. He's going to do exactly what David did. He's going to show kindness to those who belong to a rebellious house. All of humanity have rebelled against him. There's not one of us tonight but are rebels by nature. There's enmity in our hearts against God by nature. It doesn't have to be put there. We're born with it. We come into this world with it already in our being, in our nature. All it needs is the opportunity to manifest itself, and that will soon come along. And in our own lives and circumstances, we have the marks of the fall. Every individual. The name Mephibosheth makes reference to that fact. His name means face or mouth of shame. There's a shame that has come upon this house. From once being the house in Israel, from being the king's house, remember, when Saul was on the throne, now this man Mephibosheth, he's actually got his name changed. Another name has been given to him to mark the shame that has come upon his family. And he lives now with this other name that means man of shame or face of shame. Shame because of what had happened to the house of Saul. Didn't our first parents hide themselves in shame when they sinned? and rebelled against their Creator. And they heard the voice of God in the garden in the cool of the day, and they ran and they hid themselves. Why did they hide? Because of a sense of shame. A sense of shame. So what you see here in reading this portion is a reflection of ourselves. Mephibosheth, in the account of Mephibosheth, is here so that we looking in can see ourselves tonight. And if you're unsaved, then I certainly want you to see that you're just like Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a pauper. He'd lost everything, it tells us there in verse 7, because David promises to restore to him all the land that Saul, his father, had. So this man has lost everything. And we know that he's living in somebody else's house. There, if you go back to those details as to where he was found, he was in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. He was in somebody else's house. He was in some other tribal territory. This man has lost everything. He's a pauper. He's a pauper. And into the bargain, it would indicate to us there in verse 1, that death was destroying this house one by one. David frames the question there, is there yet any that is left? Is there yet any that is left? That suggests that one by one death was taking away the members of this house of Saul. And that is true. We can go back a few chapters there and read a little about that. Chapter 4 again, verses 5 and 6. It tells us there about the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon, and they came thither into the midst of the house, and though they would have fetched wheat, and they smote him under the fifth rib. And Rahab and Baana, his brother, escaped. This is the man who was set up as the rival to David, and he's slain here, this man, Ishbosheth. So there's death that's rampaging through this house, this family of Saul. And David asked that question, is there any left? David didn't know of one, but there is. There's this man, Mephibosheth. And again, how apt is the picture that is being presented to us here of you and I in our sinful state? We are a dying race. We are a dying people. Spiritually, we're paupers before God. We have nothing. We have nothing to offer him. And you who are unsaved tonight, what are you going to stand before God with? You have nothing to offer him of yourself. Doesn't matter what you think about yourself. God looks upon you and me as spiritual paupers, bankrupts. We have nothing, nothing to offer him. There is no merit that we can gain for ourselves. There is nothing good in us. From the top of our head to the sole of our foot, there is nothing good in us. There is nothing in us that we can present before God and make it the grounds of ever finding acceptance before him. Should you not fear a little tonight? If you're unsaved, should you not tremble a little tonight? Unconverted soul, you come and go from this house, you hear the gospel preached, you can't say you don't know the way of salvation. It's been explained, it has been preached from this pulpit. You can't say, I don't know my need of salvation. Should you not tremble tonight a little at the thought, I'm unsaved, I'm unready, I'm unprepared, I have nothing. I have nothing to offer the Lord. I'll stand before him in my sinful state and I'll perish. Should you not tremble? Oh, maybe Mephibosheth would teach us a lesson tonight in that regard. Teach you a lesson tonight if you're unsaved. You need to be troubled. If this man is troubled coming into the presence of an earthly king, thinking about his past and what he is associated with, ought not you to be troubled about standing before the King of Kings? And your past, humanity's past, rebels, paupers, dying, perishing, in danger of being lost forever. And yet, wonder of wonders, David's going to show mercy to him, to Mephibosheth. And wonder of wonders, the Lord will show mercy to you and to me as well in our sinful state. The remarkableness, I want you secondly to consider the reason here for this act of kindness. I've already mentioned a little bit about Jonathan and how David had made a promise to Jonathan some years before, and now he's going to keep that promise. And it tells us there in 2 Samuel 9, verse 1 and in verse 7, he emphasizes this point. It's for Jonathan's sake, Mephibosheth. It's not because you deserve it. It's not because of who you are, Mephibosheth. That's not why I'm bringing you into my presence. That's not why I'm going to show you kindness. It's because of another. It's because of Jonathan. And it's because of my connection with Jonathan and my friendship with Jonathan. And I'm going to keep this promise that I have made to Jonathan. There were ample grounds for David not to proceed in this manner. This animosity that there was shown towards David by the descendants of Saul and their supporters, David could have said, well, I'll forget about the promise I've made to Jonathan. I'll break that because of the conduct of this house toward me. Why would I want to favor someone of this rebellious house? But no. David brings this man who is afar off to the royal palace. And he tells him he's going to show him kindness, and he's going to do it because of Jonathan. For no other reason. He's a dead dog, remember? That's what Mephibosheth thinks about himself. He says there, what is thy servant? When he hears this, in verse 8, he bows himself and he says, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Who am I that you would ever favor me? Oh, it's an amazing thing here, but there's a reason behind it all. The basis upon which David is going to show this kindness towards Mephibosheth is because of a covenant that exists between David and Jonathan that will not be broken. David will not break that covenant. Turn back to 1 Samuel 20. This is where we read about this covenant. And we'll pick out a couple of verses out of this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we'll come to verse 12. It says, Jonathan said unto David, 1 Samuel 20, verse 12. Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And now here's some of the words I want you to notice. And thou shalt not only while I yet live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And David caused Jonathan to swear again, because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. So here's this covenant that underpins this act of kindness that David is going to show to Mephibosheth. And there's some points there I would like to draw to your attention. There's mention made there about kindness. The very same word appears there in verse 14. And verse 15 tells us when David was to do this. He was to do it when the Lord had cut off all his enemies. And that's where we started out this evening, pointing out that the Lord had given him rest from the enemies within and from the enemies without, 2 Samuel 7 and chapter 8. And then, when the Lord did that, this was the promise that was made between him and Jonathan, that when the Lord would do this for David, at that very moment, David was to keep his word and show kindness to Jonathan's family. That's what he's doing in chapter 9. But do you notice here what it says in verse 17? What is it that underpins this friendship between Jonathan and David? Speaks there about the love that there was between Jonathan and David. It says there, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. There was a special bond between David and Jonathan. And it's because of that special bond that now David's going to keep that promise and fulfill that promise towards Mephibosheth and show him this kindness. Does that not point to you and me something of the gospel? Why is it that Jesus Christ is willing to show you and me favor and kindness? Why is he willing to forgive you your sins and save your soul and take you home to heaven? It's because of a covenant that was made with another. And underpinning that covenant is the love, an everlasting love. There's a covenant between the God the Father and God the Son. That's the basis upon which salvation comes to you and me. Because you and I can't do anything to save ourselves, but there's one who has done everything that is needed, Jesus Christ. And his Father entered into a covenant with that Son whom he loved and promised him that if you fulfill all that is required for the saving of these souls, then I will save these souls. They're yours. And just as this covenant existed and was underpinned by this bond of love, so there is tonight in the gospel a covenant that underpins the message of salvation, that you can know and I can know the kindness of God. And in that kindness, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. A rebel can be brought in and shown kindness. You tonight can be brought in. Maybe you feel yourself unworthy. Maybe you say to yourself, why would the Lord ever save me? Well, every individual could save that who could say that who's ever been saved. Why would the Lord save the like of you or me? But he's pleased to do so. For no other reason than he's pleased to do so. It pleases him to show kindness to sinners. It pleases him to save them and to deliver them from their sins and to bring them home to glory. It pleases him. There is a bond of love and a covenant tonight. And upon the basis of that covenant, you can be saved. You can be saved tonight. There's one final thought here. I want you to consider the richness of this act of kindness. Because here in chapter 9, David spells out to Mephibosheth what it is that he's going to do for him. You'll notice there in verse 3 that David calls it the kindness of God. And if you were noticing there when we were reading in 1 Samuel 20, that's the very term that Jonathan used when he said to David, I want you to show the kindness of the Lord to my descendants. Well, what is it that's particularly being presented to us in that? Is it the fact of that it's undeserved? Would that be why it's called the kindness of the Lord or the kindness of God here? 2 Samuel 9 verse 3, it was undeserved, wholly undeserved. No one deserves to be saved, but the Lord is pleased to save. You don't deserve to be saved, but the Lord will save you tonight. Not because you deserve it, but because he is merciful and willing to show you kindness. So it's the kindness of God here that is spoken of. It first of all involves a restoration. We're back to verse 7 here, and this promise that David made to Mephibosheth that he would restore to him all the land that had been lost by Saul, his grandfather. Everything that the tribe of Benjamin had lost. Remember, this man is away living on the eastern side of Jordan in someone else's territory. He's not in his home territory at all. He's lost everything. And David says, Mephibosheth, you're going to get it all back. It's all going to be restored to you. I'm going to bring you back to where you were. You're going to again have that inheritance that you lost. Well, isn't there a work of restoration and salvation where the Lord restores sinners to what was lost? Paradise was lost in Adam. Paradise is regained in Jesus Christ. And there is a restoration tonight. A restoration. Everything that your sins has taken away from you, the Lord will give back to you. Peace with God. Reconciliation. A home in heaven. Sins forgiven. Right with God. Peace of conscience. Everything that was lost by our descent down into sin is restored. Just as David promised Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, I'm going to restore everything that was lost. So tonight, there is a work of restoration. But not only a work of restoration here, there's an additional reward that is given. There's two things here to notice as you come down towards the close of this chapter. First of all, Mephibosheth, it is said of him that he's going to eat bread at the king's table continually. He's going to eat bread at the king's table. Look at verse 7. I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Three times that blessing is actually mentioned as you work your way down through those remaining verses. He's going to be a guest at the king's table. He's going to dwell in the royal palace, in the royal courts. This man who was far off is going to be brought near, right into the king's presence, and he's going to dwell there. He's not just ushered in for a little audience and then sent away. No, David says, Mephibosheth, you're going to stay here. You're going to remain. You're going to be counted as one of the king's sons. So he's going to eat at the king's table. He's going to be counted as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth, you're going to have the spirit of adoption. I'm going to count you as one of my sons. You belong to a rebellious house. You belong to the house of Saul. But I'm going to count you as belonging to my house. I'm going to count you as one of the king's princes. Is that not the gospel illustrated, men and women? Is that not what Jesus Christ does? Not only does he restore, but he rewards. When you come to Christ and you're saved, does the Lord not bring you into all the blessings that are in the gospel? Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You just imagine Mephibosheth sitting there at the king's table and partaking of all of those delicacies on that royal table. And think about it as an illustration of what it is to come to Christ and all the blessings that are in him. You're a pauper in your sins. It doesn't matter what the devil tells you. And it doesn't matter how much pleasure you get out of your sins for a little while. You're a pauper. But you can be rich in Christ tonight. You can be rich in Christ. You can have the spirit of adoption, just like Mephibosheth. You can be counted as one who belongs to the Lord. Romans 8, 14, 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You can look to God not as your judge, not with dread and fear, but you can call him Abba Father, your heavenly Father. You're one of his children. You've been brought into his family. Oh, how rich was David's kindness towards Mephibosheth. But how far richer is God's kindness to sinners and what he will do for those whom he saves. Are we like Mephibosheth? And how far are we like him? Maybe we have to say, well, I'm away back at the start there. I'm just a rebel. But tonight you can be counted as one of God's dear children. Redeemed, saved, cleansed, forgiven, on your way to heaven. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come and be saved tonight. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we
thank thee that thou art a God of loving kindness. And that loving kindness is manifested in the cross and what the Saviour did there for sinners. And we pray that each one of us might indeed be those who come to him. May we be able to say Mephibosheth is a true reflection of us all, and that tonight we're sitting at the king's table. We're counted as one of the king's sons. We are the inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, for those who are unsaved, speak to them. Stir their heart. Trouble them about their sinful state, and what it is to be unsaved, and the danger that they're in. Lord, they have need to fear tonight. They have need to tremble. And we pray that they might come to Christ. Come to know the King of Kings, who's able to save. Bless thy word. Part us with thy fear and favour, we ask. Grant thy people thy abiding presence. For we pray this night in Jesus' name. Amen.